And we will read at verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brother. And chapter 17. Just dawns on me. I broke a string of Stark Rodians. And could be another one that could have got up sort of way. But here we are. Did that go over your head? Acts chapter 17 and verse number 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Barnabas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so, whereof many of them believed. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. I'll tell you something else that God loves. Sisters. I was going to go tisk tisk to David, but I'll let that go. And I just have read two samples in the book of Acts where God, by the Spirit of God, gives priority to the women. Interesting. And I don't want to be pandering to the favor of my beloved sisters, but it does concern me that there should be ministry that will be of help and relevance to sisters, and I don't know if I can give it, but I do want to just look at something from the book of Acts of a woman's view of the service of God. Because what we have read will remind us of the importance of women as far as the work of God is concerned. Take out certain linchpins in the book of Acts, and suddenly, namely women, and suddenly you recognize that the work would be greatly affected and at detriment. Yes, men have a responsibility of leadership, and so you have the men that are listed, 11 men, and they are the apostles. Now, you wouldn't want to have to work in a gathering of believers in the book of Acts without the authority of the apostles. But then the Spirit of God says, and they were all with one accord with the women and with Mary. Oh, and there's other men there too. And I would like to just remind us, first of all, start off on a negative note, okay? And this is so you lead to the better. Leave the better to last, right? So here's the shortfall. There are some women that are not to be admired in the book of Acts. There's a Bernice and there's a Drusilla, women who are of an unsavory nature, naturally. And there is the group of women in chapter 13 that were honorable women stirred up by men, allowing themselves to be misled to oppose the gospel, and the apostle Paul and Barnabas as they were there at Antioch. And there is one sad Christian woman's name to add to this. Her name is Sapphira. Now, it seems that her husband is the point man. And we recognize the responsibility of sisters relative to the headship of the man. But I think maybe this is a good point to clarify something, to qualify something. Just as the apostles answered to the authorities, we ought to obey God rather than men. Headship does not demand disobedience to God. To obey headship at the same time you disobey God is somehow a paradox. And therefore, here is Sapphira. And Peter deals with her separately. And is this what you sold the land for? This is what Ananias said. Is this what you say? She went along with her head. She was personally responsible for lying to the Holy Spirit. So there's a qualification that needs to be given relative to this truth. To find a way to observe headship at the same time, to find a way to obey God. And so here is the shortfall or the shortcomings of women. You want me to go on that subject? I'm ended. That's it. Let me talk to you about the significance then of women when it comes to the book of Acts. You're reminded of the, in the two passages that we have read, of the premium that God pays or places on a woman. And when you come to Acts chapter 17, and Paul's preaching to those mighty philosophers, you have a Dionysius, the Areopagite. So here's a big name, headline character, and today with Christianity, he would be writing articles for one of those magazines, and he would be high profile. But there was a woman, she's named too. I guess she was just an ordinary citizen, but as far as heaven was concerned, she was a citizen of heaven enrolled in the book of life. Damaris is her name, and she is to be recognized as well. Yes, give prominence if you want to the man, but don't forget, as far as God is concerned, the name Damaris belongs right next to Dionysius. As far as God is concerned, that woman saved by the grace of God is something of tremendous interest. Now listen, you know that I actually, now you don't want to know the evolution of this message, but really, Luke's gospel is a gospel that has so much about women, right? You have the widows that are mentioned there. You have the priority given to Mary and the story of Mary and Elizabeth. And on it goes in Luke's gospel. And, of course, Luke is a companion of Paul, the woman hater, right? Who has so much of hardship to lay on the shoulders of women. Wrong! Christianity, of which Paul is a major proponent, has elevated women to the level a value in the presence of God, not a level recognized in society then, and not a woman practically recognized by society today, actually to be of such equal value. As far as God is concerned, in the church, the body, there's neither male nor female. Neither one has significance ahead of the other. The tremendous significance of heaven, interested in widows who have no one to support them and care for them. Whoops, I'm ahead of my subject. But here is the significance that God has placed on every individual believer, male or female. Let us not somehow or other be condescending and say, you know, isn't it wonderful? We understand God has an interest in men, but did you know that God also has an interest in women? God has an interest in every single one. And every single one of us of equal significance in the sight of God in the book of life. There are not two sections, the male section first and then the female section second. There's no red pen that has written the men in importance. And, oh, the Lord says, all right, I guess I got to put down here, but use black ink. Every name written in the book of life of infinite value to God, each one the purchase of precious blood. And I think maybe that'll bring me to where I went too fast. I didn't mean to go there so quickly. But it is of interest that Christians in the first church, local assembly, took definite interest in the support of widows. I think that's just in keeping with what we were reminded of yesterday, the care for women that is Christian, that is intended to be seen in humanity, and was seen exemplified in the Lord Jesus himself. Luke's gospel will amplify that truth. But here in the book of Acts, here is the assembly now that has taken a page out of the book of Christ. Here is a likeness to Christ that is seen in the assembly. It's care for widows. It was a tremendous outlay. And it was such an administrative concern that the apostles eventually said, we need men to take care of this. We have work that we have to do, but this is proper when it comes to the assembly, to Christians caring for one another. Whether we have a prejudice here between those that were brought up in a Hebrew home or those that were brought up with Greek, that doesn't matter. It is that sense of support, that sense of care, that sense of kindness. I got an email with a list of questions from a woman. Now, maybe some of it was tongue-in-cheek, but, you know, I looked at it with a kind of a sheepishness. Do the overseers ever consider, when they are planning meetings, gospel meetings, do they ever consider the difficulty for mothers when it comes to scheduling to get their children to meeting, when it comes to vacations, when the children will not be at school, when it comes to the time of year when the children will be busier with tests? Do the overseers consider things like that? Oh, come on, don't be so fussy. Christians ought to just be ready to go to meeting at the drop of a hat, right? Well, don't drop your hat. Put when you drop the hat on, I guess that's what that means. Oh, sorry, slipped. But just take that and enlarge on that, because it was a whole long list of that type of questions. Does the hardship involved for women, does that weigh anywhere on the scale of consideration? I think that's what the early church practiced. I think that's what men. Get up and minister on procrastination. I think that's terrible. But you can really hurt some of us. That is what men do. Concern and care. But there is the sensitivity of women that I want to mention as well. So let me just remind you that the first convert in Europe was a woman, whose heart the Lord opened. The significance of a woman who was willing to listen to the Word of God. I think it's true in New Work. Maybe if you began to trace back, as some of us that are second, third, fourth, whatever, how many generations Christians, if you trace the work back, you may find that it was a woman that was the first in the chain that has reached to you. A woman who was willing to listen to the message of the gospel. I wonder if that's not what's being emphasized in Acts chapter 17? These honorable women. And as far as they were concerned, responding to the message of the gospel. Lydia, listening to the message. That sense of being sensitive to the message from God. It's the same thing, just to reflect on Luke's gospel as well. You have women that follow the Lord Jesus that only Luke will remind us of. And you have the tenderness of the tears of a woman who was just recently saved and enjoying forgiveness and comes to wash the feet of the Lord Jesus. This sensitivity of a Mary who sits at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Where were the disciples sitting at his feet? No, it was Mary that sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus. It was Lydia whose heart the Lord opened, and she was responsive, sensitive to the Word of God. But let me remind you of another one. Little old servant girl, works in the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. Delusional. She went to the door, and while the mighty men are praying, I guess the women were praying too, but anyway, the mighty men were praying in the house. And it's a good thing they were met there to pray. And it's a good thing they were together. It was an emergency time. Commendation to all of that. Can't believe it. Forgot to open the door. She was so impressed. And she comes back, Rhoda, comes back to tell the mighty man.
Oh, Rhoda, we're praying. Don't disturb us. With answers to our prayers,
the sensitivity of a woman who just believed that God had answered prayer, overwhelmed with joy, responsiveness,
while we calculating analytical men figure this is not possible, That he was in prison. Don't kid yourself. There were guards around him. Come on. Well, I know God can do it, but Rhoda, just calm down. Don't get so excited. The sensitivity of a woman, a rebuke to the hard... Oh, sorry, I won't be hard on the men because I got to live with the rest of you all. So. But there it is, the sensitivity of a woman. But let me move with you to the sphere of the woman. Do you know one of the women, I think an unconverted woman, that is mentioned in the book of Acts that really has a crucial place in the entire history of the nation of Israel? You, like, if you haven't looked over the subject, you won't arrive at this pretty quickly, but there she is in the middle of Stephen's message. Oh, no. Yes, Stephen's message. And he comes to the history of that man who was the pivot on which the nationhood of Israel was to be hinged. And there wouldn't have been a Moses if it hadn't have been for Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, there wouldn't have been a Moses preserved, humanly speaking, if it hadn't been for Moses to, Pharaoh's daughter. And what's my point? Okay, granted, she's likely an unconverted woman. But the sensitivity of her heart to a little child, that sense of concern and care for just a little child weeping in an ark of bulrushes, is the salvation that God used, the salvation of an entire nation. And so you're looking at a woman within the sphere that God has fitted her for uniquely. But then there is a Christian woman, not named in the book of Acts, but she is named elsewhere in the New Testament, that is pivotal as well to the work of God. Her name is Eunice, but she's not mentioned in Acts chapter 16. Just that she is the mother of this young fellow called Timothy, and she's married to an unbelieving man. She's a Jew and an unbelieving husband. But within a divided house, a woman fears God and contributes to the perpetuation of testimony and the preservation of the body of truth that was entrusted to Paul by raising her son Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And right in Acts chapter 16, Timothy is being introduced into the inspired volume, and he's being introduced under the shadow of his mother, a Jewess, a believer. The tremendous value of that mother just going about washing dishes and changing diapers and recognizing dirt. Hello? Recognizing dirt in the house. Whatever the insignificant task was, there she was, and doing all of that with a view to getting the Word of God and the truth of God into the heart of a little Timothy. Did she know what Timothy would mean to the work of God? No, but she'll have him ready if God wants to use him. Let us not underestimate the value of raising our own children in the fear of God. I'm not going to say anything to you. Our brother skirted around this yesterday. I'm not going to say anything to you about working, but I'm going to tell you this. Working and adding money for the family budget is not to be weighed against the value of raising your own children. Of doing what you can, personal contact, getting the Word of God into their hearts, living before them to let them see the highest priority of this home is not finances. The highest priority of this home is the things of God. And here is the great truth in the book of Acts, a woman serving God in her own sphere and the tremendous impact of that on the work of God as well. So let me move from that then to looking with you at women in the service of God. Because here are records left for us of the importance of women in the work of God. Yes, the apostles are going out at the beginning of the book, and the apostle Paul and Barnabas in the latter part of the book, and the work of God spreading. But again, I say, take away the women, and you're going to have
a vacuum, a hole that is sizable as far as the work of God is concerned. Just think with me of Mary, the mother of John Mark. I think there must have been some money in the family. Nice house, big enough to bring all the believers together. Well, it couldn't have been all the thousand, but bringing believers together in the home for a prayer meeting. So, Mary, what have you done lately for the Lord? Well, I have a house, and I want my house to be used for God. And the door is open for the things of God. I'm not saying you have to have a big house and an expensive house. It's all right if you get, what was that about water dripping all around you from the tin roof and all that? If you can, whatever you have, use it for the Lord. I would love to just encourage young Christians. Some of you just starting out, a house is a major investment, very difficult. I think I understand a bit about that. Wherever you live, set it apart to be used for God. If it is a one-bedroom or a studio apartment, how can it be used for God? What we possess, talk about what we sang this morning. If you weren't here this morning, you missed a good breaking of bread meeting. Touching to the heart. And I think everybody that was there will agree with me. And then we sang at the end of it. We're the whole realm of nature. Good hymn, Jack. We're the whole realm of nature mine. That were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my house, my heart, my all. I messed up the hymn, but there it is. If you have something that can be used for God, use it for God. Practice hospitality. It is not outdated, even though it is outdated in the world. It is still a Christian thing to have unbelievers in for the purpose of spreading the gospel and making connections with them. Having believers in that are wandering away, bring them in and feed them and talk to them about their life and about the things of God, just as if it is really part of your life. And visitors. And it's a wonderful thing. Let me put it in this light. To be a visitor in an assembly, and you walk into the assembly, and the biggest problem you have getting there is to sort out where you're supposed to go, because you have five invitations to spend Sunday dinner with the people. I don't mean preachers only. I mean Christians. A hospitable assembly. Their homes being used for God. Is it important? Well, in that home, there was the most memorable prayer meeting for most of those Christians, I think. Some memorable prayer meetings I've been in, I think they would always remember the prayer meeting in Mary's house, where God answered their prayers in a most remarkable way. If you have a house, a home, use it for God. If you have a car, use it for the Lord, too. But not only Mary. I want you to think about Dorcas and her funeral. And what were they talking about? Boy, she knew big words in English. She was really good. She did the crossword puzzles every Saturday, but I'm not criticizing that. But I am telling you this, that that's not the kind of thing that lasts. There are a whole lot of things that people could talk about when you and I are gone. But will they be able to show some good works that have actually impacted lives? You don't have to get up and preach to be able to sow. But to just care about others and make connections with others and smooth the way for the gospel to reach others. Here's a Dorcas. And in her simplicity, she actually provides for Peter a remarkable way for Peter to demonstrate Christ-likeness. Because when you read about Peter raising her from the dead, don't you think about the Lord Jesus with a little girl of 12 years of age? And Peter was there, and Peter learned, I was going to say learned how to do it. He learned just the way the Lord Jesus did it, and he acted just as he did. But here is the service of a woman, a Dorcas. What about Philip's daughters that prophesied? Four of them. Character is important. And they prophesied. So does that kind of take care of all this nonsense about women being silent in the church? Not nonsense. It's in the Bible. And God never contradicts himself. So I don't think there's any problem. It's wonderful to think that God had vessels willing and ready to be used. Four daughters in a home that must have been a home that was devoted to the things of God. Give credit where credit's due. But here are four young women of character who are available for God to use to communicate his mind. And they prophesied. Not in the assembly. They prophesied in a private sphere. They had something from God, a revelation from God that actually God had communicated in part as far as Paul was concerned to the price he was going to have to pay. And now they're just unveiling that through a revelation from God, unveiling the truth. If Paul's going to Jerusalem, it's going to mean he's going to Rome. It's going to mean he's going to face the possibility of death. But God had women who were vehicles ready through whom he could communicate his truth. But I've waited to come to this one, and that is Priscilla. I love what is said of Priscilla and Aquila, in that order. Priscilla and Aquila, in Romans chapter 16. To whom I give thanks, and not I only, but all the churches of the Gentiles. To Priscilla and Aquila. The two of them work together. Half the times you read of them, it's Priscilla and Aquila. The other half, Aquila and Priscilla. Good. But when Paul says they've hazarded their necks, they have put their neck on the block for the work of God. And all the churches of the Gentiles owe them a tremendous debt of gratitude. Now, sisters, could I then speak to you today and to all of us? God has room in his service for every single one of us. God has an indispensable place in his service for every single one of us. And may God stir our hearts that we might recognize this is our privilege. No matter where we are, no matter what our connections and our concerns may be, this is a God-given opportunity in our sphere. I wasn't going to sing it for you, but I was going to just mention it to you. To brighten the corner where you are. There's room for all of us in the work of God. And you might not get the headlines. I wonder at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, there's one that will get the headlines at the judgment seat of Christ. I'll tell you who it is. The Lord Jesus will get the headlines. But I think there are going to be some on the front page that just served God where they were. That just fulfilled what God had given them to do, because he that is faithful in that which is least will in that day be entrusted with that which is greatest. So may the Lord help every one of us, encourage every one of us, stir our hearts afresh to recognize the great work of God that's going on in our day. There's nothing more important during the period of the book of Acts. There were Caesars and there were all kinds of politics and there were all kinds of things going on that the history books will tell you about. But God says the real important business that was happening during that period of time was that the work of God was going forward. And there's a lot of headline events going on in the world today. But the headline event as far as heaven is concerned is that the work of God is still going on. And if God has given you and given me a little corner to brighten for him, then let us do it with all our hearts and let us serve him and let us be content to do what he gives us to do, because one day there will be no question in any of our hearts. It will be worth it all when we see him.